Yes, in fact, really all I've received from the early watchtower that Brother Russell wrote on this very subject. And personally, I believe that that faithful and wise servant has brought to us most of the things that we need. Generally, I think that everything that he told us being fulfilled, only it just takes a little longer. At least that's the way it seems to me. So this is from the 16th chapter of Revelation. And we might read the 15th chapter, the first verse, and then we'll go to the 16th. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, these are the final. There's a finality to these plagues because they actually, as we see, will end the old order of things completely. We understand that these seven last plagues are poured out on Satan's kingdom, on his power, on his control of humanity. Not so much personally, but on his control, because he's going to, as we know, continue to exist during the 1,000 years. But these seven plagues are poured out on his power of control of humanity, his ability to deceive, because we're told very plainly that during that time when Christ rules, that Satan is not going to be able to deceive anyone. And his ability to deceive will be completely destroyed. Now it will be poured also upon his household, we understand, and I believe these are the fallen angels. Those angels who disobeyed in the days of Noah and were cast down to Tartarus and have been here all along. Furthermore, I think the last plagues will come on human beings who knowingly or unknowingly are involved in trying to perpetuate this present evil order of things. In the very nature of things, they're going to get into trouble because they are opposing God's arrangement. God has decreed that this present order must go down. And anyone that's in the way trying to uphold the old system is sure to have more or less difficulty and severe trouble. So it tells us, in these plagues is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, that is the final. And that's why we're glad to say that we think this largely is going on today, with the possible exception of the seventh. So we understand that God's wrath is poured out by revealing the equal rights of all people. This was God's arrangement from the beginning of the creation. God never intended that any human being should dominate another human being. We're told, let them, he was speaking to the human race as a whole, let them have dominion over the earth. But in Satan's arrangement, he has brought about various ways in which some dominate others. And this is contrary to the divine arrangement. It was permitted for a time, as we see, for the best interests of humanity in the long-range program. But it's not to be the permanent arrangement. The human race, each one is a king, as someone said yesterday, in his own right, each one human being is to be a king on the earth with limitations of obedience to God and having the love of their brethren in their hearts and having the obedience to God first. So we would think that this is the way God pours out his plagues, by revealing to all people the equal rights. And this truth is what plagues and finally destroys the old order completely. Because human beings, ever since the fall, have selfishness. And everyone that feels their rights are trampled upon is almost sure to rise up and resist that. And this is what God uses and overrules so that it ultimately breaks up the old order of things completely. We're told that the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. These hard-cutting truths that are plaguing the great ones of today, they are breaking down this refuge of lies. The idea that any human being has the right to rule others is not true. And the hard-cutting, distressing truths today are doing that work. The divine right of kings, the blue bloods, so-called race superiority, and all of that is entirely contrary to the divine arrangement. And when God reveals through one source or another the equal rights of all, this is going to do this wonderful work. And we believe that these plagues began at the second advent of our Lord, when he descended from heaven with a shout. And the Strong's Concordance says it's the cry of incitement to battle. And to the masses, to demand your rights. And that we see is going on. So then we find that these plagues began then, and they increase. Our pastor tells us that it isn't a matter of one plague being poured out, and then that ends, and another one comes later. No. One starts, a little later another one starts, and finally they're all concurrently working and will finally destroy the old order completely. So Revelation 16:2, it says, "The first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Our pastor points out that the earth represents people under religious restraint, in contrast with the sea class, those that tossed about like a wave of the sea. But here the earth represents the people under religious restraint, usually by fear, not by knowledge of God's plan. But as we know, fear has been the way that the adversary and the way the present arrangement has held people in check. And an incurable sore, we think, came on organized Protestantism at that time. Religious people sincerely believe in fear as a means of controlling the masses. I think you all recognize that, because that's one reason they think that eternal torment is necessary to keep the masses in check. And we know that the great ones of the earth have actually used that in time past. And so, having this fear, they believed in organized religion. They call this God's kingdom, even though we know that isn't so. But that is the way they feel in a general way, I think, even today. They feel that the free nation, so-called, the gathering together of nations, is God's kingdom on the earth. They figured out some way that we know isn't so, but the point is that's what they really believe. And so they have this mark or the characteristic of the beast in the time past. That was a characteristic of the beast. They believed that organized religion was necessary to control the people. And so, even though they're not able to exercise it today, yet that idea persists. And that is what is, when knowledge began to increase, why, that brought this incurable sore on these people that had that idea. And we know that the image of the beast was formed in 1846. When the so-called Apostles' Creed was formulated and held up to combat individual Bible study. And from that time on, while it hasn't received life yet, or hasn't the power to persecute, yet the idea was there, and it's believed and held by the masses. But their failure to control is shown by what they call the splinter sects. All these little groups. We're, of course, classed with them, too. But anyway, that shows a failure of organized Protestantism to actually perpetuate that doctrine of fear. And so we see then that they were plagued and are plagued because of Christianity's inability to control the people and save what they call civilization. So we think this first plague, we can see that it was poured out way back there, but it's still troubling them, and it's going to continue until the old order is gone. Then it tells us in the third verse, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now the sea class are those who are not under religious restraint. And there are millions of those. Millions of people in the Congo and all over, in what so-called heathen lands, millions of people are not under religious restraints. And generally speaking, I think when it says about turning into blood, I think it means that they become lawless. They become and bloody. And they finally wreck the present civilization. This class, you know, it says the mountains are going to be carried into the midst of the sea. The anarchistic masses of mankind. We think that that is going on right now. And that previously this class was held by fear, by ignorance, by force, and every other way. But when the increase of knowledge gives liberty, liberty misused is what actually does God's work of destroying the old order of things. The third plague, it tells us in verse 4 of Revelation 16, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of blood, fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now, our pastor suggests, and I think rightly, that the old doctrines containing some truths became unpalatable as knowledge increased. In the Dark Ages, people somehow managed to believe in the eternal torment as being right, and all of these various ideas. I don't know how they could do it, but we do know that those teachings were really believed. But when knowledge began to increase, education became more and more general, people began to think a little bit, these old doctrines, they become unpalatable. And as it was in Egypt, we remember when the plague came there, the literal plague, you remember how the waters became bloody, and they dug other wells in the endeavor to get pure water. And so a little darkness, in darkness a little light helps a lot. So in the Dark Ages, the water of truth that came through denominational channels gave a certain amount of refreshment. Few could read, few had Bibles, and God's true people, we were told, were miraculously fed. Some way that we're not able to understand, because history doesn't explain anything about God's true people. History that you read, secular history, is all about the great denominations and the worldly people, worldly religious system. So, but actually, in some way or other, God's people were miraculously fed. But at the end of the age, then we find them digging new wells, new sects, new divisions of all kinds. I don't know how many there are, but certainly there are plenty. And then in verses 5 to 7, we hear the approval of the heavenly beings, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of prophets, saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord of God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. So this arrangement that the God has of making these waters turn bloody is something that is right. And it will ultimately be seen to be perfect right as others will. It will be ultimately recognized by all. Then we have the fourth plague, and it tells us here, fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, we believe that the Sun of Righteousness began to shine at the presence of the Lord. It came just very little, just like the literal sun. It's hardly seen at first, but it does get higher and higher. And the literal sun, as we know, gives both heat and light. Both are necessary for humanity to live. And the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his beams. And eventually, it will heal. But the Sun of Righteousness is first wounds to heal. It's the only way that humanity can actually be delivered is to have the, you might call this time of trouble, a wound. It's to cut away the old sores, the old festering, the things that the adversary and selfish people have foisted upon society. That must be cut away and destroyed. So the Sun of Righteousness first wounds. And then, in the earthly phase time, I believe that it will actually rise with healing in its beams. And so we find that the Sun of Righteousness gets higher and hotter, and light reveals the wrongs, and publicity actually scorches the wrongdoers. This publicity is much more powerful than we sometimes realize, because we know that even Russia and all of them, they're all afraid of publicity. Why? Because, as our Lord said, darkness hates the light. And I remember how, just as an illustration of the power of publicity, I remember a young man, he wanted to get a job in the summertime, and he got a job working for a collection agency. And so he conceived the idea of how important publicity was. So he had his car, or got a red car, and painted out on the side of it the name of his collection agency. Well, when he went up to a certain house and that car stopped in front of that house, he almost invariably got his money. Why? Simply because everybody in the neighborhood saw just what was happening there. And so publicity is a very, very powerful thing. And so this publicity, it hurts the pride, the pocketbook of Earth's great ones. And it especially hurts their advantage over others, because that's what they have, and that's all they have, shall we say. And this great leveling of all classes. To me, that's one of the greatest things that's going on, is the leveling of all classes of people. The scriptures show that that has to come. And we see it. You think of all these ignorant people rising up over in Africa and wherever it is, they're all rising up. It's all because of this great leveling process. And darkness hates the light and truth and all those things, because it reveals the wrongs and it destroys the power of those who have advantage over others. But as we read in verse 9, It shows that this is not the final end, because it makes it quite clear there. It says they repented not to give him glory. The plague had its part, but it's not yet time. They certainly weren't ready for the constructive phase of the kingdom. The fifth plague, it tells in the 10th verse, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now this we understand to be the throne of the beast, to be the authority of the papal system. Not particularly the system itself so much as their power or their authority over others. And we think when it was darkened, as it says, the kingdom became darkened, it means, I understand, that it was made uncertain. During the Dark Ages, their authority was unquestioned. No one dared question. It tells us in one place, who can war against that beast? Its power was so positive, and it actually was able to enforce its decrees. But as time goes on, and today, it actually is being realized more and more that that belonged to the Dark Ages. This is a serious thing for them. The ruling classes of papacy who try to hold to the old ideas that they are God's kingdom on earth. And this today is being boldly defied by their enemies, by infidels, communists, and all kinds. But I think recently we've seen that even among themselves, this great idea is questioned. It seems to me that what we see right now in the news shows very plainly that the thing that that they held to for centuries is actually being questioned, and we know just what's going on. It's so they gnawed their tongues for pain. Even today, we understand that in the darker, the bishops and the archbishops from the darker parts of the kingdom, Spain and some of those places, they are resisting the efforts of the new pope. The new pope, I believe, realizes that he must do something about this, because actually we see that their authority is darker, being questioned by all. And so it goes on to tell us, though, that still they repent not of their deeds. And they still blaspheme the true God with the false claim that the church is God's kingdom on the earth. That's absolutely a false claim. The church in the flesh is not God's kingdom on earth. And whoever makes that claim, I don't care whether it was those that once were with us or whoever it is, anyone that makes the claim that the church in the flesh is ruling is absolutely wrong. The Bible is very positive on this matter. So we see then that just as it says, the throne of the beast, the authority, is dark. It's made uncertain, whereas at one time their control was absolute. Now we see more and more how that is being weakened. The sixth, it tells us, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle of that great day of God Almighty. For behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now this 15th verse, I think, is quite important. It just seems to be thrown in here without regard for the text. When it says, "Behold, I come as a thief," it seems to me it proves it locates these plagues right in the time of the unseen presence of the Lord. So that, I think, it gives us a very important clue as to the time in which this is being fulfilled. Now, the river Euphrates, we understand, was the people's support of Babylon. Now, in the literal Babylon, we know that is the way literal Babylon was destroyed by Medo-Persia, that the waters which went under the walls were diverted, and the enemies went dry-shod into the city and conquered it. And so we believe that this, in the great river Euphrates, in the antitype or the reality, the popular support of Babylon dries up. Now, we used to think possibly that it was financial, the support. But I don't think this is quite, it's partly true. I think things have changed a little bit. But I think the main point is that the people are no longer afraid of great Babylon. They used to be afraid. As we tried to say a little while ago, the reason of the power of these religious systems was the doctrine of fear. That was the great power that they had throughout the Dark Ages. Not only fear, but they had the ability to enforce their decrees, and the people couldn't do anything about it. But as knowledge increases and everything in the time in which we're living, we think the popular support of Babylon is gradually being weakened. The Dark Age fear and ignorance of the people were actually her greatest source of strength. And now, with the increase of knowledge, they just cannot control people the way they once did. One small evidence of this, I think, is in these mixed marriages. Now, they don't like that because it actually weakens. This is just, I'm not saying this is a very important point, but it does show the weakness, because that certainly is against their power. And we see how that's so widespread. It's so very common. I heard once that it was something like 40%. I'm not sure that that's an official figure, but we certainly know that it is increasing, and it does weaken the power. The increase of knowledge is something that these systems are unable to stop. They simply can't do it. Why? Because the Lord has decreed that they would be destroyed. And then it tells us why this water of Euphrates is dried up. It says it's to prepare the way of the kings of the east. One translation says the way of the king from the sun rising. Now, we know what that is. That's the earthly phase of God's kingdom. And this way is actually the drying up of the popular support of the old system is what's actually preparing the way for the real kingdom. The papal and Protestant control of people's minds by false teachings and influence would actually hinder God's kingdom. But we see that is being dried up. Increase of knowledge is doing this most wonderful work. And so we find that has to go on. The old order has to be destroyed before the earthly phase is set up. I think the spiritual phase is doing the destroying. This is in connection with the discourse, the talks yesterday. But the earthly phase, the mediatorial kingdom, I don't think there's any question in anybody's mind about that being future. And then we find, it tells us here, that what we might call the big three. The scriptures use terms that even we see quite general. By that we mean the three combined called Christendom. We know that they recognize the Protestants, the Catholics, and the state. The mixture of church and state, that, I understand, is the big three. I mean the beast, the false prophet, and the image. So here we find, what are they doing? They, the spirits of devils, work miracles, and it goes forth unto the kings of the earth to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now we do know that they are sending out impure teachings about the mixture of church and state and all these ideas that are coming forth almost unitedly from what we might call Christendom, the free world today. We see that they all are united in that idea of preserving the old order. In the fourth volume or foreword, I suppose it will be mentioned today, but Brother Russell used a term that was general in his day when he said that the thing was to stand pat. In other words, to hold together the old system. Right here we might briefly mention that we're not particularly blaming the people of the earth for wanting to hold civilization together, because they don't know what's coming. Naturally, they're going to try to hold law and order together. However, that doesn't mean that that's God's will. We're just saying that we can see why they're trying to do it this way. So they try to hold the old order together. And in the second psalm, the second verse, we find the statement, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now they resist the great changes that are coming up. They resist the rising up of the masses. They resist this great leveling process that's going on. And the very fact that they resist this human domination is what's gathering the nations together to that final Armageddon. See, we can just see how the Lord overrules it, even though they don't know anything about what's going on. Yet the Lord in his wisdom has bring it out just the way he wants. And I believe, should be very happy that we can see these things ourselves, even though we can't tell others about it. So we think that that's still the great thing that's going on. They're trying to hold the old order together when the Lord has decreed that the whole system must go down. And so, without realizing it, they're actually gathering all together to Armageddon. The seventh, which I think in general is future. Now, I'll try to explain that a little later. The seventh, it tells us, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, today you sometimes hear a little statement. Somebody will say, well, that does it. And I think that that perhaps is just about the thought in connection with this, it is done. In other words, when that happens, we believe that the whole thing will be over. Now, I personally believe that Satan's house began to be divided itself against itself at the second advent of our Lord. We're told by our Lord in Matthew 24:43 that he would have to surprise the adversary, the householder, that he would have to come as a thief. Otherwise, the householder, Satan, would in some way or other apparently sabotage God's plan. We're not told how that would be, but it tells us very plainly that he would have to come and surprise the great adversary. Otherwise, he would in some way prevent the breakup of his house. So we think that it began to break up his house. But that Satan, since that time, has been able to partially patch up all these various things that come into his kingdom. These breaks and loss of control over the other angels, he's been able to patch up partially. I don't believe fully, because he's never going to be able to do it completely. The Lord has decreed that it'll have to break up. So as I see it, that the Lord began to break up his house, Satan's house, at that time. But he's been able, the adversary, to patch it up more and more, or less and less, whichever way you view it. Anyway, it's going to continue that way, but the seventh plague breaks it up completely. This is marked very positively as we read this. It is done. When this thing actually is complete, when the seventh angel pours out his vial upon the air. Now the air, of course, we read in Ephesians 2:2 about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. That's why we believe when the seventh is poured out on the air, it means upon Satan's power or control. And then we understand as we go on a little bit, it says there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I believe there has been a social revolution in certain ways, and I don't think we can fail to recognize that. But it seems to me this final earthquake here is what's going to break up this great, the big three, as we like to call it, as it tells us here, the beast, the mouth of the dragon, the civil power, the beast, and the false prophet. Because it goes on to say very clearly, in verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. When this happens, which I think still is future, personally I believe they're going to try to get together with a certain measure of success, as our pastor tells us in the fourth volume about image of the beast receiving life. That still seems reasonable to me. But after they do get together with a measure of harmony, whatever it'll be, we can't see it yet. But when it does happen, probably just at that time, this will happen. And then the great city is going to be divided. And the cities of the nations fell. And then it tells us in verse 20, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now the islands were probably refuge that some had of trying to keep above the masses of the people, but the mountains were not found. It reminds me when I read about one of those atomic tests where they had a steel tower, and when that test was over, when the explosion took place, everything was gone. Nobody knew where that steel tower even went. And so with the kingdoms of this world, they just won't be here, that's all, when this final breakup comes. Then it says in verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, about the weight of a talent. The word every stone is not in the original. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this shows that even then they were not quite ready for the kingdom. They still blasphemed God. They don't like this increase of knowledge, the hard cutting truths which reveal the wrongs of those in power. They don't like that because it actually weakens their control, which they think is necessary for civilization. But it goes on then to show very clearly that they still blaspheme God. So the voices and thunderings and the earthquake were like the French Revolution, but worldwide. I still like that suggestion that our pastor made, that the French Revolution was a miniature picture of what would come later. And we remember something about what that revolution was. The clergy system came under the greatest distress at that time. But all human control was questioned and destroyed for a time. So we think then that they're not ready yet. And I think myself that it will take Jacob's trouble till it will finally make the people realize that God is fighting for Israel. We have that made very clear when it tells about it in Ezekiel 38:23. He says after this, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So it seems to me that the Lord has given us in a very general way a beautiful picture of what's going on right today. These various classes of people that are advantaged by their control and their ability to dominate others, that's the thing that's got to go down. Because the kingdom is going to be give everyone, small and great, everyone. And everyone ultimately is going to worship God because of his righteous judgment. So we think that the things are going on. I don't think that we should say that nothing has happened. I think that great events are going on. So great sometimes that we can't realize how really great they are. But I do believe, as we sang this morning in that hymn, that the Lord is marching on. And the kings have had their day. They're still trying to hold on. But we certainly are in stirring times. And so let us continue to trust the Lord, watch the signs. And I still, as I said before, I believe that our pastor has brought to us the best explanation of it all. So may the Lord continue to guide and bless us as we endeavor to serve him.
Lord, I must admit, the wrong is accomplished first. Indeed, even as the widow's mite, that was considered very greatly